So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scripture. Lord, what crazy times we're living in right now. But Lord, what this book of Revelation tells me, tells us all, is that you win. It also tells me, Lord, that you have a plan. You always have a plan. Even when we look at things that we're seeing right now and things seem chaotic or maybe out of control, you always have a plan. Lord, you are Lord over all and you are sovereign. And we thank you for that. And so, Lord, as we continue to go through the book of Revelation, would you continue to speak to every heart that is in this room and every heart that may be watching? Lord, there are many things you want to say this morning. So, Lord, help me to get out of the way and Holy Spirit, just speak. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started Revelation 9, and so I'm going to start at verse 1 just to give us a running start. And so Revelation 9, 1 says this, "And the fifth angel sounded a trumpet, of course, and I saw a star from heaven fall to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit." Oh, people have asked me, where is the bottomless pit? Where is the shaft of the bottomless pit? Another place to speculate is under Cowboy Stadium, just so you know. Okay. Okay, verse 2. All right, you got to come back in now. All right, verse 2. "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth." And I was asked actually after the service last week about locusts. Look, as we went through that, these locusts aren't normal little bugs, okay? They're demonic creatures, all right? Just want to make sure I point that out. "And to them was given power or authority, as the scorpions of the earth have the power. Then they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." Verse 5, "And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And the shape of the locusts," here we go, "was like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads were crowns something like gold, and their faces like the faces of men." And I said this last week. When you see here in this chapter, and you see throughout Revelation, when John says "like," what he's basically saying is, best as I can describe it. Okay? I mean, what would you do if you were given this vision and you're trying to describe a demonic creature? Let's hope you never have that opportunity. Verse 8, "They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle." And to point this out to you again, like I did last week, some commentators think that what they're describing here is possibly helicopters or military weapons. Is it possible? Sure, it's possible. However, I lean more towards the supernatural, that it literally is a demon creature from the abyss, okay? And then verse 10, "They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months, 150 days. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit." And by the way, I talked about this last week in Proverbs. It says that the locusts have no king. So these aren't regular locusts. "Whose name is in Hebrew Abaddon, but in the Greek, the name Apollyon." Verse 12, "One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things." And so the rest of chapter 9, we're going to cover the second woe. Okay? Now, just to give you a heads up, there are 7 trumpet judgments. We're going to cover the 6th one today. The 7th trumpet judgment is going to be a prelude to the 7 bowl judgments. But that's not going to happen until Revelation 11, the end of Revelation 11. And as we finish chapter 9 this week, just giving you a heads up, when we get into chapter 10 and part of 11, those are going to be chapters we're going to kind of take a break in, that we're going to, the author, John, through the Holy Spirit, gives us more details about what's going on during this time. Okay? We'll talk more about that when we get there next week, but just wanted to give you a heads up. And so chapter 9, verse 13, where we left off, "Then the sixth angel sounded, And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Remember, from he mentions it in Revelation 8, verse 3, saying, the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release. And when he says release there, it means to free, to loosen the four angels who are bound. And when it says bound there, it means to bind, to fasten with chains, to throw into chains. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, a couple things about this. Some people say, okay, so he uses the term angels. And so what it was, is he describing like good angels that follow God, or is he describing fallen angels? Look, it's my opinion he's describing fallen angels, because good angels wouldn't have to be bound, would they? And so these angels are some interesting angels. Now, he says the great river Euphrates, which is a real river. Let me read some things to you about the river Euphrates. The Euphrates River is one of the four rivers in the Garden of Eden. You can see Genesis 2. This reference to the Euphrates River places the location of these demons in ancient Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. So when you're looking at a map today, where was Babylon? Babylon was in modern-day Iraq. The Bible references it later in Revelation 18. The great river the great river of the Old Testament world was about 1,700 miles long and was the northern limit of the territory God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. It was also the eastern boundary of the Roman Empire in John's day, and it seems to be the boundary of the Antichrist's kingdom. The Euphrates is also associated, listen to this, the Euphrates River is also associated with the first sin, the first murder, the first organized revolt against God, the first war confederation, and the first dictatorship, and that's in Genesis chapter 10. So the river Euphrates is an important river. And so who are these angels? We're not really sure. Do they kind of fall in the same category as I said last week, you know, in Jude 6 and in Genesis chapter 6? We're not really exactly sure. But these angels are going to be released. And so what are they going to do? Well, verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Yikes. Now, he says a third of mankind. Again, I've said this before, I'll say it again. When you read through Revelation and you see these judgments, he says a third. Why? Because God is being merciful in his judgment. God is being merciful in his judgment, and we'll talk more about that as we get to the end of this chapter. But God's being merciful. And I don't want you to miss this, guys, in verse 15. Notice what he says here. He says, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year. In other words, God has a plan. God has a schedule. He has a plan. He has a plan even when it seems like there's chaos. Because think about it. Think about all that they've experienced so far. We've gone through the seven seal judgments, gone through five of the trumpet judgments. There's all kinds of things happening during this time. And yet, he has a plan. He knows the exact, what does he say here? The hour, the day, and the month, and the year. He knows. He's the only one who knows. And by the way, why I say that, if anybody tells you they know the day that Jesus is coming back, go run away from them. Because Jesus says, I don't even know the day or the hour. If Jesus doesn't know, do you think some guy on earth's going to know? Anyway, there's a lot of that going on today, guys. There's a lot of that going on today. Be very, very careful. So verse 16, now the number of the army, because the natural question is, okay, they're going to kill a third of mankind. How? Verse 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. Verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, jacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Okay, so the question naturally is, who or what is this army? There's a couple thoughts here. This could be an army of men led by these four angels or these four demons, or it could be an army that is possessed by demons, or it could be a literal army that is being, or it could be a literal demon army which is in greater scale than the locust demons. Pick your poison. But I think, in my opinion, again, giving my opinion, that this is dealing with a demonic army. A demonic army. Yikes. And he says here, in verse 17, fire, smoke, and brimstone. Fire burns, smoke blinds and chokes, and brimstone, or you could literally translate sulfur, suffocates. So how is this army going to kill a third of mankind? Well, it says it right here, with this fire, smoke, and brimstone. Have you guys ever been in a fire? It is a scary situation, isn't it? And not just the heat, the smoke. And so through this judgment, through this sixth trumpet judgment, this demonic army is going to be raised up and is going to be used to kill a third of mankind. Wow. Now, verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. Now, again, some people look at this and say, well, this seems like it's military weaponry. In fact, a few years ago, there was a company, I believe in Boston, named Boston Dynamics that came up with this technology with this robot who actually looked like a horse. It was folded down. It would get up. I don't have a video, of course, for you. I forgot. But the horse would fold up. And then, of course, back in those days when it first was used, it was robotic, they were thinking, well, how can we weaponize it? Because that's what we always do. Man always does that. Come up with new technology. How can we weaponize it? Some people think that could be that. I don't know. Quite frankly, again, I believe that the Bible is leaning more towards the supernatural. If God can create the heavens and the earth in six little days, don't you think he can do this? That's how I look at it. But again, my opinion, okay, so what it's worth. But again, this army, whatever it is going to kill a third of mankind. Verse 19 again, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Yikes. So remember, last week these demon locusts would sting people and they would seek death and they couldn't die. Now this other army is going to come out and do all these other things. It's going to kill a third of mankind. This is crazy. Amazing. Now, here's what's interesting to me. We go through Revelation. I told you that the seven letters were very practical to your Christian walk, right? But then as you go through the last part of the book, which is all future, you're going to see glimpses here and there of very practical things that God is going to speak to people. And these last two verses here in this chapter are going to get real practical real quick. And so, verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, and so, think like this, they kill a third of mankind, so the two-thirds that are left after this judgment, that's who he's talking about. Listen to what it says. Did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship, what's that word say? Demons. And idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and the wood which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent in their murders or sorceries or their sexual immorality or fornication or their thefts. And you read those two verses, and my first thought is, wow. Wow. See, one of the reasons that God allows judgment is what? It's to shake people up, right? So you have a response that you can give when God shows judgment. You can, one, harden your heart, or two, surrender to him. And in this case, he's saying literally here, after everything that's just happened, these demon locusts, these demon horsemen, the people who are left who see their fellow man being killed by these creatures or whatever, won't repent. What does it mean to repent? Well, the word repent means to change one's life based on a complete change of attitude and thought concerning sin and righteousness. Literally, the word for repent means to change one's mind, which results in a change of action. So it's like this. You turn away from sin and you turn to God. That is repentance. Saying I'm sorry is not repentance. Yeah, that can be part of it, of course. But repentance is turning away from sin and turning to God, to put it in the simplest terms. And so what he's saying here is these people who are left are not repenting. And what's he say they should be repenting of? Well, he first says the work of their hands. This idea, this work of their hands. So get ready, because we're going to take a field trip. But two things I would point out to you here. In the last days, two things you're going to see a rise of is demonic activity. Tell me if you see any today. Think about it. When you see world leaders do things that are completely illogical, completely contrary to what is the norm, can I just tell you, that's from demonic influence. Another thing, and we're going to talk about this in a few minutes, is the acceptance of drug use. Do you see an acceptance of drug use in our culture? Where we used to meet, we met at the senior center. Right down the street, they put in a Restore facility, which is for medical marijuana. And I'm going to say something, and you probably won't like it, but hey, most people, that's just a scam to get marijuana. That's what it is. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. And if you're upset with me, you send your email to joe@ccLivingWord.com. It's Joe's turn to take the emails. So we're going to take a field trip. So the first place I want us to turn, guys, is Deuteronomy chapter 31. We're going to hit some Old Testament. So Deuteronomy 31. And God dealing with the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 31. We'll be at verse 29. Again, I do this because I want you guys to get familiar with the Bible. I want you guys to realize that the Bible is one book, and I also want you to wear off the gold sheen on your Bible so people will think you're more spiritual. Just kidding. So Deuteronomy 31, I'm telling you to turn there, and I'm turning the wrong place. Deuteronomy 31, verse 29. The context here is Moses is giving his final charge to the nation of Israel. And he says this in chapter 31, verse 29. Listen to what he says. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt. Wow, that's so uplifting, isn't it? It's like me saying, I'm leaving the church, and I'll say, when I leave the church, I know when I leave, you guys are all going to become corrupt. Crazy. Okay, we'll become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I've commanded you, and the evil will befall you in the latter days because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord. Listen to this. To provoke him to anger, listen to what he says, through the work of your hands. And what does he say in Revelation 9? You will not repent because of the work of your hands. Now, another place to turn. Turn to Leviticus chapter 17. So you're in Deuteronomy, go left. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And they go 17 chapters in. Leviticus, and some of you is like, I've never turned to the book of Leviticus. Well, it's there. Leviticus 17, verse 7. It says, the Lord restating the law. And he says this, he's giving the laws concerning sacrifice. But listen to what he says here in verse 7. He says, they shall no more offer their sacrifices to, what's it say? Demons. And after whom they have played the harlot. Interesting. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout the generations. And so now I'm going to upset you. We were just in Deuteronomy. Now turn to Deuteronomy 32. 32, verse 17. I'm making a point here. Deuteronomy 17 says, they sacrificed to demons and not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals, that your fathers did not fear. And so here's what's interesting about this. Throughout the scripture, God talks about idolatry, talks about false worship, and that's what he's talking about here. And I'm trying to make this point. This has been a problem from the beginning of mankind. If you're not worshiping the God of the Bible, you're going to worship another God. You're going to worship another God. And quite frankly, in a sense, you can worship yourself. And do you know by worshiping yourself what that ultimately is? It's Satanism. Because Satan fell. And if you want to learn about that, go on our website, go to Isaiah chapter 14. I talk all about Satan in one message, okay? Pretty thorough with it. But the reason that Satan fell was because he wanted to be worshiped. And he didn't want to give the worship to God anymore. And so when we decide that we're going to do things our way, forget you, God, guess what we're doing? We're being Satanists in a sense, aren't we? But you never heard that before. another place I want us to turn. Turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, middle of your Bible. Psalm 106, listen, if you can't keep up, it's okay. I'll give you the cross references after the sermon. You can see me. Psalm 106 will be in verse 37. Psalm 106, verse 37. He says this, listen, talking about this idea of false worship, of idolatry, he says they even sacrifice their sons and their daughters to the demons. Now, if you know your Old Testament history, at one point Israel partakes in the worship of Molech. And Molech was a god where Molech was a statue. And the statue was like this, okay? The belly of Molech was open where you would put fire and you'd light fire. And so how you would worship Molech was you would take your newborn child, put the newborn child on the arms of the statue, and then basically let the child melt to death. And you would beat the drums to drown out the cries. It happened in the Valley of Hinnom in Israel. That valley, when you look at that valley and the history of that valley, it became eventually a garbage dump where people threw their trash and there was a constant burning. It's a picture of hell. But that stuff happened. In fact, everybody hear of King Solomon? King Solomon participated in Molech worship. We don't have that today, right? Yes, we do. It's called abortion. And listen, if you're here this morning and you've got an abortion, ask God to forgive you and he will. It's covered in the blood. And someday, if you repented of your sin, you will see that baby in heaven. But it happens today. See, as we go through this, I'm making a point here. We're looking at these things and you're thinking, well, this happened thousands of years ago. It's still happening today. It's still happening today. Idolatry is still happening. People trusting in the work of their hands is still happening today. Turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse 3. The psalmist says, but our God is in heaven. Amen. He does whatever he pleases. Amen, because he's Lord of all. Then verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Amazing. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. See, you become what you worship. See, here's what's funny to me. You read that, and I'm not going to spoil it because we're going to hit there on Isaiah on Wednesday nights. When we get to Isaiah, these chapters as we go through here, these next few chapters, it's going to talk about idolatry and how silly it is. So in those days, you'd make an idol. You take a piece of wood, you shape it, you mold it, whatever, you make it in the image you want. And so can you imagine this? You're at home and you make your idol and you put it on your kitchen table. Idol, help me. Idol, help me. What does he say? It can't see, it can't speak, and if you got to carry your God, you're in trouble. Think about that. When you get to the New Testament, when we were in the book of Acts, in Acts when Paul went to Ephesus, Ephesus was known for Diana worship, and they used to sell these little idols of Diana. And so one of the ways you knew revival was taking place is when Paul was there, he shared the gospel, he had the school of Tyrannus where he taught the word verse by verse to the people. It started to spread throughout the whole area, and people started burning these idols. And then the blacksmiths got angry because it was taking their business away. I know you wouldn't do that today, right? You wouldn't worship something other than God, would you? Because that's why idolatry is, simply put. You're putting something before God. You wouldn't do that, right? You wouldn't have a little idol that you'd carry around all the time, and you'd ask it to help you. Help me. Will you help me, please? I need money. Will you get it for me? Well, sometimes you can get your money through this, right? But we wouldn't do that, right? Another place, Psalm 135. Psalm 135, verse 15. I mean, in a real sense, you ever go somewhere in public? You're kind of just sitting there and you're looking around and you may be waiting for something and everybody around you is doing this. I remember years ago, I took my youngest son, to an allergist, okay? And this is when cell phones just kind of started becoming a thing. And I had a cell phone. And I'm sitting there with my son, and I go to take it out, and God says to me, "What are you doing?" "You're right, Lord." I put it back in my pocket and was talking to my son then instead. But I also see, too, now, how about when you drive? Do you ever see anybody on your phone? I got hit next in one time because the girl behind me, I could see it in my rearview mirror. She's looking at her phone. She wasn't paying attention. She smacked right back to my car. I'll confess, one time I was looking at my phone, I almost got in an accident. I don't do that anymore. Praise God that he protected me. But I know we can't relate, right, to the work of our hands, having an idol. I want to make sure I get a cover for my phone that's bedazzled. I'm just kidding. Work of my hands. Just saying. Is it wrong to have a cell phone? Please don't leave here going, "Pastor says we have a cell phone, I'm throwing it out." No. But does your cell phone have you? So Psalm 135, verse 15 says, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, or wealth, the work of men's hands." You get the point? "They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear." And see, what's scary now is with ChatGPT, they do have words. Somebody told me that there's a person, I'm trying to be very confidential about this, who is a Christian who now uses ChatGPT as their God and asks them everything. And what's really crazy now is they have these female robots, okay? Just gonna leave it at that. You add ChatGPT to that, who needs to get married anymore? Who needs to have a real relationship? This stuff is happening. I'm not saying you should go seek it, but it's happening. "They have ears, but they do," verse 17, "they have ears, but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them." Oh, wow. That is such a true statement. "So is everyone who trusts in them, so then why do we?" If you're a follower of Christ, who should you be trusting in? God. One more place before we go back to, before we, that's just for verse 20 of Revelation. Go to 1 Timothy 6. Left-hand turn, 1 Timothy 6. I want to make a point here. They talk about silver and gold, right? Talk about silver and gold can be your idol. But can I tell you, silver and gold, it's not only silver and gold, it's wealth too. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, Paul, writing to his pastor, protege Timothy, he says this. He says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, the love of money." I've said this before, I'll say it again. Money is a great servant, but a cruel master. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith. In other words, money's become more important, the most important thing. In their greediness, and this last part of this verse, this sounds so lovely, doesn't it? Pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Money can lead to all kinds of sorrows in our life if that is the focus of our life. Can you relate to that? I don't remember who said this. I don't know, some song, "More money, more problems." It's true. It's absolutely true. Okay, enough. You see my point? I know, it wouldn't happen today, right? This stuff wouldn't happen. It's happening every day. So again, now verse 20 of Revelation 9, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands." I think I thoroughly kind of made that point. "That they should not worship demons." See, there is demonic worship. This is crazy. When you worship a false god, what are you worshiping, honestly? Gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. See, same theme. See, this has always been a problem. In fact, when you read the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, eventually the southern kingdom of Judah is taken in captivity by Babylon because of their idolatry. So God says, you want idols? I'll give you idols for 70 years. Idolatry is not really a problem anymore with them. Is it a problem with you? What is your priority? You know, we talked about at the men's study yesterday. What's the first thing you do when you get up in the morning? Do you reach for your phone? Or do you pray to God and give him your day? Very interesting. Then verse 21. You thought verse 20 was tough. Here we go. Verse 21. And they did not repent of their murders. What is murder? Murder, there in the Greek, it means to murder, to slaughter, killing. It's the idea of premeditated murder. You're killing somebody. However, what did Jesus say about murder? Where does it start? Inside with hate. Here's what I don't understand. As a Christian, there should be no hate in our heart, should there? And then I'm going to say something that's very controversial. There shouldn't be no hate for the Jewish people either. Anti-Semitism shouldn't be in the church, but why am I seeing it now in the church? Murder. Ah, next one. This is interesting. Or their sorceries. It's pharmakia in the Greek. We get the word pharmacy. What do you sell at a pharmacy? Drugs. The word literally means the use or administering of drugs, drugging. See, in those days, they would use drugs or hallucinogens as part of their worship of demons and false gods. Not that we would do that today. I remember back, I was a little kid in the 70s, okay? Okay, no speculation. I was born in 75, so I'm 50 years old. Here's the thing. I remember a big thing in those days, I read about it, was LSD. People would take a trip. Some of them would never come back. It's a hallucinogen. I see a quarterback in the NFL who talks about taking hallucinogens in the offseason. He does all kinds of crazy stuff, darkness retreats, all kinds of things. I'm talking about Aaron Rodgers, if you don't know. If you're a Steelers fan, sorry, but your quarterback's crazy. Anyway, he needs Jesus. And in fact, his family is Christian, but he's cut them off because they're Christian. Are you doing hallucinogens? You doing LSD? Oh, but Pastor, I have pain in my back, so I'm going to smoke a joint. Shouldn't be smoking weed, guys. You don't have to agree with me, but I think the Bible's clear. You should be smoking weed because weed is an impediment to your thinking. I told this story before. When I was in high school, I used to smoke marijuana. It made me stupider. Imagine how good of a better pastor I'd be if I didn't smoke marijuana. I had a friend who was my dealer. If my parents are watching this, this is like true confessions. But listen, this is how crazy it was. And the reason I did marijuana was to fit in. That was the dumb reason. It was peer pressure. I had no other reason. So peer pressure is a real thing. And I remember I would do this, and I remember at one point it wasn't enough for me. I needed to get a higher high, and thank God, by the grace of God, I didn't go any further. I knew classmates who did heroin. I know people who did cocaine. But see, now today, we have dressed it up. Now it's prescription drugs. Now it's drugs for anxiety and depression. That's what we dressed it up as, right? It's a huge problem. It's a big killer today. And now, what's even crazier, listen, I don't care about your politics, but the fact that the border is closed is a good thing, because where was all that fentanyl coming from? The border. And there's kids who one time tried it and died because of fentanyl. It's a plague. But here's what's funny. It's becoming more and more acceptable, isn't it? Hey, I had a rough day at work. I'm going to go home. It used to be you'd have a drink. No, let's smoke a couple joints now. Let's do a line of Coke. Let's take some prescription drugs to make my day go better. My day's not going the way I want to. Okay, my doctor prescribed me antidepressants. Wonderful. And then you watch these commercials. These commercials are so ridiculous. We're the only country in the world that shows these commercials. And yet you watch them, and I remember watching this one, and it's antidepressant, and literally the side effects are suicidal thoughts. So then why would you take it? And the doctors give him out like candy. You know, I was just talking this morning in our prayer meeting that doctors today are almost like, I don't want to be bothered by you. See you later. Here's some pills. Have you guys ever run anybody like that? There are people who struggle with back pain and other things, and that's how the doctors treat them. They don't try to help to take care of the root of the problem. So again, these sorceries, pharmakias, drug use, they would use it. And like I said, one of the marks of the last days is there is going to be an increase in the acceptance of drug use. You see it in TV shows. You see it in movies. People joke about it. It's not funny. And if you're a believer, you shouldn't be participating in drugs. Because here's the thing about drugs. It promises you that when you do them, you're going to forget about your pain and your sorrow. And you will for a little bit. But guess what? When you come to, it's still there. It never deals with the root of your problems. Never. Never. And my heart breaks for so many people who get caught in addiction because of it. It's a real thing. It is a real thing. And marijuana is a gateway drug. It is. I've experienced that. Thank God I never went any further than marijuana. I wouldn't be here today if I did, probably. So if that's not enough, or there's sexual immorality, which is fornication. So what is fornication? There's all these ideas. Fornication is any sex outside of marriage. Any sex. Heterosexual sex or homosexual sex. That's fornication. And if you're a homosexual and you participate in that, there's no such thing as gay marriage. Marriage is between one man, one woman. That's it. Bottom line. God says it. I believe it. I don't care what the government says. It's what the Bible says. Between one man, one woman. God knew what he was doing because two souls become one. I'll keep it family friendly. But if you've had sex outside of marriage, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. And he will. And don't make the same mistake again. Because here's the thing. When you do that, because of that, your life can be totally screwed up. You know, you can get sexually transmitted diseases and other consequences. God can forgive you. You may have to live with that consequence, but God will forgive you if you ask him, but you shouldn't be doing that. I didn't do that. Praise God. Now, let me correct that. I didn't do that with my wife. I did it with a girl before I was a Christian. And praise God, I never got her pregnant or never got something wrong with me, because if I would have, that would have changed the direction of my life forever. And some of you may have done that. Okay, repent, ask God to forgive you, and he will lead you in a better path, a better way. But look at our culture today. Everything's sexualized. We're going to see football games, right? On later today, you're going to watch football games, and we're going to see commercials with half-naked women selling whatever, beer, Doritos, whatever. So let's say we watch these commercials. You have half-naked women selling stuff. Then you have drug commercials. It's crazy. It's Revelation 9. It's happening. We're watching it. It's crazy stuff. And the reason that they use the women who are scantily clad is because it works. It works. Because, see, guys are visually stimulated, ladies. I don't know if you knew that. That's why pornography is such a problem. Although, women, you're catching up. You're catching up. And, see, this thing has been very helpful in that. Because now I can go anywhere at any time and look at pornography, and you'll never know. I also know, I've never tried these, there are apps where you can put an app on your phone that looks like it's stocks, but really it's a hookup website so you can cheat on your spouse. Those things are happening. Sexual morality. And you would think, after participating in these things, you're seeing these demon locusts coming from the abyss. And people are getting stung, and maybe you're getting stung. And you want to die, but you can't because of the pain. And then, out of the Euphrates rivers come these four angels, and this whole army comes and starts killing people. You would think after seeing all that, you'd be like, Lord, please forgive me. No. What does it say? They don't repent. So who's the problem? It's always been the problem. We're the problem. We're the problem. Let me read you something to you about these verses. Depression more. So consider the sins that men and women will be committing. Demon worship, which goes hand in hand with idolatry, will be leading sin. Satan will be at work, always under the permissive will of God, and Satan has always wanted to be worshipped. A great deal of religion will be practiced at this time, but it will be false religion. People will worship the works of their own hands. I got to say this. Years ago, There was a receiver on the Philadelphia Eagles named Freddie Mitchell. Freddie Mitchell also was a big pothead. Anyway, one game he caught this great pass, and you know what he said after the game? I want to thank my hands. That's what he said. I don't know if he was high or what, but that's what he said. Please don't let that be the only thing you remember when I say that, okay? But people will worship the works of their hands. Look what I did. Look what I did. Which could well include the buildings they construct, the machines they make, the cities they build, as well as their idols. Here are dead sinners worshiping dead gods. Their gods will not be able to protect them or deliver them, yet these people will continue to reject the true God and worship Satan and idols. So in other words, God, oh, little God, please help me against the true and living God. That's not going to work. Murder and theft will also be rife in those days. I didn't even mention theft. That's right, theft. I forgot the last part of the verse. Or thefts, literally anything stolen. Their gods will not be able to protect... I already read that, sorry. Murder and theft will also be rife in those days. So will various kinds of sexual morality. The word translated sorcery, we already talked about it, is the Greek pharmakia, which means the use of drugs. Drugs are often used in pagan religious rites and demon worship. As we see the expansion of today's drug culture, we have no problem envisioning a whole society given over to these demonic practices. I forgot to tell you the rest of the story. The guy used to sell me drugs in high school, smoked pot every day, and now when you talk to him, hey, man, wonder what his life would have been like if he wouldn't have did that. Mankind will be breaking the first two Mosaic commandments by making and worshiping idols. That's why he says, know their gods before you and don't make any carved image. That's why they're the first two, because that leads to everything else. And in their thefts, the eighth, by their fornication, they will break the seventh commandment. It will be an age of lawlessness with every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. In spite of the dramatic judgment inflicted by the invading military force, those who survive are declared to be unrepentant. Such is the hardness of the human heart. Ah, there it is. And even though faced by the worldwide destruction and divine judgment, though the power of satanic false religion is evident in the world, it does not have the transforming or redeeming quality found only in the power and grace of God. It's so true. Though people can be made to fear God by the demonstration of divine power, they are not brought to the place of repentance apart from faith in Christ and divine grace. These verses present a striking portrait of man's total depravity. And does it not? One more thing. The unbelievers of the tribulation, listen, and this is heartbreaking. The unbelievers of the tribulation also have an option to turn to God for forgiveness. Repentance, turn from your sin to God. I believe it's in 3 Thessalonians where Paul says, you turned from your idols to the living God. That's repentance. But their desire for sin, listen, outweighs the price they are paying. To them, the perceived benefit is worth the cost. No, it's not. Sadly, with the last trumpet preparing to sound, their window of opportunity for repentance is rapidly closing. God isn't just the God of second chance. He's the God of thousands of chances, but there's going to be a time where that's going to stop. So my pastoral exhortation to you this morning is, if you are participating in these things, you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you. You need to turn from your sin and turn back to the Lord. There is nothing this world can offer you. There is no sin that, or any of these sins that can offer you that is better than the living God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And look, I was once there. I was a drug user. I was a fornicator. But God saved me. And now I'm a pastor. But God did that work. And God wants to do the same thing for you. I'm not saying you're going to be a pastor, but what I'm saying is God wants to save you from your sins and put you on the right path, the path towards Him. If you're here this morning and you're participating in these sins, stop and repent of your sin. Ask God to forgive you. Turn from your sin to God. If you're a Christian here this morning, and if you're smoking pot, stop. Stop. If you're lurking at porn, stop. If you need help, come see me. I'll help you. if you're having sex outside of marriage, stop and repent. And if you repent and you turn to God, His way is always better. And if you ask God to forgive you, He will forgive you. And He'll give you the grace to continue on. So here's what I'd say. We're going through Revelation. We just did the fifth trumpet judgment last week, now the sixth. And it's a big picture. It's judgment, all these things. But yet, isn't it amazing how God always boils it down to the very practical day-to-day life that we have, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? And see, God wants to help you. God loves you. That's where a personal relationship comes in. See, there's people in the church today who don't like that term. I love that term. I want to have a personal relationship with Jesus because it's true, you do. Every day you should be with the Lord at some point in prayer and reading the Bible. And another great place to come is to church. You know, what do you do when you struggle? What do you do? Well, I'm going to isolate myself from other believers and, you know, I'll handle it myself. Is that a good idea? No, it's not a good idea. You shouldn't run from church. You should run to church. And hopefully you go to a church, and I'm going to give you guys credit. I see this, who welcome people and love on them. That's where you want to go. And that's part of being a believer in Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to stop here this morning. Another light Sunday. Look, if you're participating in this sin, you need to repent. Whether you're a believer or unbeliever, you need to repent of this sin. And how do you repent? Well, simply, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? And if you pray that prayer this morning, come see me after the service. I want to give you a Bible and some material. But I give you a pastoral exhortation that if you are participating in these things, you need to repent and get serious with the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning again, and we thank you for your word. Lord, you blow my mind with how simple your word can be. As much as we talk about these demon locusts and these demon horsemen, you always boil it back, Lord. You boil it back to a personal relationship with you. Lord, my prayer this morning, please, if there's anyone here this morning who's participating in these sins, that they would repent, that they would turn from their sin and turn to you, and in some cases, turn back to you. Please, Lord, would you work that in their lives? Lord, would today be the day? Would they hear what you're saying to them through the scripture? Lord, your word can pierce the hardest heart. Quite frankly, your word can melt the hardest heart. Lord, please, I'm asking you, Lord, I'm pleading on the behalf of this church, if there's anyone here this morning who is participating in these things, that they would repent. They would turn from their sin and turn to you. And Lord, I pray that if they do, they'd tell somebody, that they wouldn't be ashamed. They'd tell somebody, so that person could encourage them and pray for them. And Lord, if this is the first time, help them to come to me after the service and I'll give them a Bible. For the rest of us, Lord, this is a good reminder, those around us who are struggling with these things, to be the body of Christ, to love on people, to help them, to point them to you. Lord, I don't know why you're reminding me of this, but I remember in the Gospels, Lord, when you asked your disciples, are you going to leave too? And Peter's response is, where are we going to go, Lord? You're the only one with the words of eternal life. And it's true. It's so true. Lord, you're the only one with the words of eternal life. Would we all just turn to you, Lord? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.